you have closed your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there and to Revelation in the second chapter. And as you turn, I'd say we're looking forward to putting psalters into the pews in 2 weeks, Lord willing. Also new hymnals. We're going to sing from the Trinity hymnal. I'll have more to say about that hymnal in the weeks to come. But the Psalter is going to be a great addition to our worship. We'll also have new pew Bibles shortly thereafter, if not that Lord's Day. But we'll have the new King James, and we'll be able to put in the bulletin what page number and just some things to make it easier for our visitors, possibly, who do not bring their Bibles and do not know their way around the Scriptures. And it'll be good to have the text from which I'm preaching in front of you as well. But we're continuing this morning what we began a few weeks ago, and that is our journey in establishing just who we are as a church. We're trying to establish an identity, answering the question, what is or who is Trinity Presbyterian Church? And in the first place, first Lord's Day together, we examined individually the condition of our own souls. And we did that by looking at a portion of Christ's sermon on the Mount to a bewildered group of religious people. Then, secondly, we took Paul's charge, a much older, wiser, more experienced Paul, his charge to a much younger, inexperienced, timid Timothy. And we charged the man in the pulpit. We charged the man who would be delivering the messages to the kind of preaching that we would expect by God's grace, faithful exposition of the text with application to our lives, everyday kind of application, again, by the grace of God's Spirit. And then, in the third place, we charged our leadership. If you remember, our elders and our deacons sat on the first pews, and we challenged them, particularly in the area of prayer. And we know, as a church, that if we don't pray, then things will not change. We cannot change. None of us can change the heart of a man, but God can. And so we pray, and we'll never be a praying church if our leadership does not set the example, if they don't pray first. Now, this morning, we charge again ourselves, but not so much individually. There will be some of that, and you'd have to, in order to accomplish what we hope to accomplish, but more our church, our local congregation. And we're going to do that by, in a real sense, receiving a letter from the head of the church, none other than Jesus Christ. He will charge us, particularly in the area of love. The challenge will be that we kindle our love. Keep your finger there in Revelation 2 and flip back to Acts chapter 19. That's the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts chapter 19. And as you turn, I'll share with you one of the prayer requests that I've had for our church. I've shared with a couple of you that there was obviously some fire that God had started, some kind of excitement. And I've heard much of the history of the church even in the last years and over the last months where God began to work within our congregation. And one of the prayers I've had is that what we have now on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and our fellowship on Wednesday nights is the blowing of the Spirit on that fire. And as He blows, if you've ever started a fire before, you know what it is to get that little spark and then maybe a little bit of a rise of smoke. And if you blow on it, you hope to hear the crackling. And that has been, I'd love you to join me in that prayer. That on Sunday mornings as a congregation, when we gather any time for worship, that we hear the crackling of the fire that God has set in our midst. And therefore, we'd be a great church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Another really very great church a long time ago. We're going to call it First Presbyterian Church of Ephesus. But First Church Ephesus was just a grand church, absolutely splendid. In fact, of the seven churches, Ephesus was the greatest. In Acts 19, we have a picture of just how remarkable this church really was, what kind of impact this church was having on its culture. Look at verse 9. Or actually beginning in verse 9, when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, here's what's going on. Paul has taken his disciples to the school of Tyrannus, and he is teaching there, and he teaches there for 2 years. And the Scriptures tell us that his teaching, his preaching, had such an impact on the Christians in Ephesus that the savor, you might say, the smell of his preaching went throughout all Asia, so that every person living in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now that's a miracle in itself. But that's the kind of miracles that were happening in Ephesus. Skip down to verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. One evidence that the word is not falling on deaf ears is the response of God's people, particularly those being saved by the word. It's the response of those people. I remember at Ole Miss when a guy across the hall from me, a ministry, one of the campus ministries had come by, and this guy had accepted Christ. We were freshmen. And I remember the first thing he did was he took all of his rock and roll albums, and he went out behind Ken Cannon dorm, and he burned them right there on the campus, on the grounds of that dorm. You might remember about 15 years ago, a youth director in Arkansas taking his youth group, and they went out on the church grounds and they burned all their albums, all of their books and things that they knew that they shouldn't have in their possession. In fact, I ate lunch with a guy this week who was telling me about how he had brought his own son to Christ, and what a great experience that was. Shortly thereafter, the young boy came down the stairs with boxes of things that he didn't even know his son had in his room. And that was, he was getting rid of all these things. That's a throwback, you might say, to Ephesus. And that's the church that was receiving this letter from Christ in Revelation chapter 2. So look back at Revelation 2, at our text, verse 2. Jesus says, I know your works. The word there could also be translated deeds. That may be what your translation says. The Greek word is kopon. It's where we get our word copious. Copious means abundant. It means bountiful. It means plenteous, ample. In other words, this church in Ephesus was doing such an abundance of good works. They were so plentiful in their good works that they were turning Ephesus upside down. Because of their good deeds and all the activities in the church, they were having a tremendous impact on their culture. Also in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, I know your hard work. The word means labor. I know your labor. And then he says, your patience. Your translation may say, your perseverance. really a better rendering of the word. Your perseverance. You know what perseverance is. Perseverance is the willingness to hang tough when times are hard. That's a compliment for a church. Does Trinity know anything about that? An ability to hang tough when times are hard. Here's a church that's being described as a gathering of believers who had that, what we might call, stick-to-itiveness. This was a church that knew that when times got hard, it was the rubbing that was going to bring out the shine. Wouldn't that be a great compliment for our church? It was Spurgeon who said, it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. You have to think about that. I knew there'd be a delayed laughter there. But you need to know that perseverance was the mark of this church at Ephesus, which made it, it was the mark of a great church because they were willing to persevere. Again, what about Trinity Church? We've talked about that before, just in our short weeks together. You know, what are they saying? What would they say? How would they describe our church? Not that perception is everything, but perception says a lot. You know, it wasn't easy being a Christian in Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of the worship of the goddess Diana. The goddess Diana was the goddess of love. She was the mother of creation. You can only imagine what went on in the worship of Diana. They call it temple prostitution. And one writer described the morals in the temple of Diana as that of less than animals. That's what the Christians in Ephesus were up against. That's what they ran headlong into. And they ran headlong into the silversmiths, the idol makers, and they had such an impact on the culture that they closed down the idol makers, the silversmiths, so much so that there was a riot. The silversmiths were not selling many idols like they were. And so they rallied, they got this rally around the theme that Paul and the members of his church had shut down their business. Wonder if we could ever do that. Wonder if we'd ever desire to do something, shut down a pagan business in Montgomery. We could do that. Trinity Church could do that. Look back at our text at verse 2. You cannot bear those who are evil. And then down at verse 6, little elaboration on that. He says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, Christ says. The Nicolaitans, this is a group of people who claimed to be Christians, but they just had a little few compromises with Christianity. They allowed their members to engage in all kinds of sexual immorality. And they said, we're not really destroying Christianity. We're just improving upon Christianity. We are modernizing Christianity. The only thing is, they shouldn't have called it Christianity. It was anything but Christianity. But Jesus writes this church in Ephesus, and he's saying to them, you know, you don't put up with any of that stuff. You don't tolerate any of that, those actions by the Nicolaitans, and I'm all for you. You're a grand church. Wouldn't that be great? Get a letter from Jesus, and he says, Dear Trinity Presbyterian Church, you're doing fine. You're a great church. Let the lampstand burn at Trinity. Wouldn't that would be a wonderful thing to receive from him. Also in verse 2, he says, You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Obviously, the church at Ephesus had some kind of standard of truth. And they measured those who claimed to be apostles by that standard. Men would come and say, I'm an apostle. And they would say, you are? Well, we'll have to examine you. And if you don't measure up to the standard, then we don't want you. If you don't hold the Scripture, might be an example. If you don't hold the Scripture, then we don't want you to serve in our midst. Does that sound familiar? A man comes to presbytery and he says, I want to be a preacher in your denomination. And they say, well, that's fine. You'll have to be examined according to our standards. Same thing is true for being an officer at Trinity Church. You say, I want to serve as an officer. I've been through the training. I've been nominated. And the session will say, well, that's fine. You need to be examined. You have to be examined according to the standard. That's the sort of thing that was going on in Ephesus. This was a very hard-working church. They were full of copiousness. They were full of these good works and toil and deeds. They didn't tolerate sin. They were dealing with people that were involved in sin. They were doctrinally sound. They were a great church. They even did things, as Christ says in verse 3, for my name's sake. Did you hear that? All these great deeds, and they were doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, you know, as well as I do, that the church in Ephesus had one fatal flaw. They were a church where love died. Orthodoxy? You bet. Activities? All kinds of programs? Yes. Love? No. They were a church that had turned in their hot hearts for cold orthodoxy. Devout? They were so devout. Unyielding? Don't you know this letter came as a shock? Here they are with all of these great programs and doctrinal statements and dealing with the Nicolaitans, and Jesus writes them this letter and he says, you guys need to repent. Now, that's a real blow for any church, because nobody thinks they love Jesus more than the doctrinally sound. Nobody thinks they love Jesus more than the evangelical Presbyterian church in America. And it's a real blow when Jesus comes and he says, you don't love me. It's a hard thing to swallow. I have two observations. If you want to turn to John 21, I'm going to basically quote most of it, but John 21 at verse 15 is the last hours in Jesus' post-resurrected life. And really all the disciples are, I say all, and I'm not sure exactly who was sitting right then, but it's when he turns to Peter. And he asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then there comes the second time. In essence, he says, Peter, do you truly love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, well, then take care of my sheep. And then the third time, really, it hurt Peter. He said, do you love me? And Peter said, Jesus, you know all things. And you know that I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. Two observations. You might write these down. The first is, ministry to the sheep grows out of a love for Christ. Ministry to the sheep grows out of a love for Christ. In other words, brethren, whatever it is you do for the sheep, it may be a lot. But whatever it is you do for the sheep, it doesn't matter if you don't love Jesus. It doesn't amount really to anything if you don't love Jesus. The second observation is you can't love Jesus when there's no ministry to the sheep. In other words, if there's nothing that's coming out of your life that is ministry to this family right here, if there is nothing coming out of your life that says, I'm ministering to my church, to these sheep, then please don't go around and talk about how much you love Jesus. Because Christ says that if you love Him, the inevitable result is ministry, church attendance, church involvement, love for Christians, wanting to be with the brethren, reading the Word, prayer, all of that. Christ is saying, do you love me? We've even began our service this morning. Trinity Presbyterian Church of Montgomery, do you love me? The inevitable result is you'll feed the sheep. And a second time, do you love me? You better love me, Christ is saying, if you have any hope of ministering to the sheep. Which I think takes us back to our first week together. How much? How much do you love Him? On a scale of 1 to 10, I think that's what we said first week. 10 being the hottest, 1 being the coolest toward Christ. How much would you say that Trinity Presbyterian Church loves Jesus? And then you might ask yourself that again, individually. You might say, you know, once upon a time I had more love for Christ. You're right. I lost it. I hadn't been there in years. Well, there's three consequences to losing your love for Christ, if you follow the outline there. The first one is, and it's obvious, it disappoints Christ. It breaks the heart of God. It breaks the grand heart of God when people fall out of love for His Son Jesus. Secondly, it disrupts the fellowship because people who are cool toward God in their hearts are going to be cool toward other people. We talked about that Wednesday night with the men. And it has to do with being made in the image of God. But the idea is that you can tell a lot about a person's relationship to God simply by looking at how they treat other people. I'll take it a step further. You can tell a great deal about the condition of someone's soul simply by looking at the way they treat other people. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. If you don't love me, then you're not going to care about the sheep. It also destroys the effectiveness of the church. Look at verse 5 of our text. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works or else. Or else. You ever used those words before? Those two words pack some meaning. You may have said it to a spouse. You may have said it to your mom or dad or someone. You know, let me go or else. I'm leaving. Brethren, if we turn in our hot hearts for cold orthodoxy, if all we do is spend our days bickering, or if we spend all our time gossiping about each other and forming opinions that are unwarranted and get on the phone and talk to this person over here and say, did you know? Did you hear about it? And we're talking about our family. If we spend all of our time, again, bickering or complaining and murmuring about the way things used to be done and we didn't ever do it that way, and you know, if that characterizes our church, if we're grown inward and we can't see anybody but ourselves, then there is this big what else that just resides over our ministry. We might as well drape it over the steeple. Right over Trinity Church, it just says, or else. Because the threat is, if you don't remember, and you don't repent, and you don't repeat, Christ says, I'll come in, and I will remove my lampstand from among you. When I was in seminary, I preached the circuit. Most of the seminary students did. It's where you sign up and you know that you're available a certain week and they assign you to a church. And the first time I ever did it, I'll never forget, it was Camden, Mississippi. And I was nervous. And I remember getting there thinking it was so beautiful. It was so big. I took my camera and I took a picture of it. The place must have sat 300. Beautiful choir loft. Huge pulpit. 7 people. One of them was my friend Derek that I brought with me. And one was the pianist, and she had to go to play at the Methodist church when she was through. But it makes you wonder, you know, I started seminary 15 years ago, and I've seen God write Ichabod on a lot of things. He'll do it to churches as well. You ever been to First Presbyterian Church Ephesus? Anybody ever visited First Church Ephesus? You can't do it. It's gone. Completely disappeared off the face of the earth. See, that doesn't happen today. Churches just keep on meeting. Now, I know there are situations where churches die out. You know, even Camden, say something about Camden, where the railroad had gone straight through Camden, didn't do that anymore. The town died. But that's not what we're talking about, the town dying. It's when a church loses their love for Christ and he comes in. It doesn't matter how large the church is. He takes out his lampstand and the church, they just keep on meeting. All of these activities, all of these programs, there's just no Jesus. You just can see it happen all the time. I remember thinking later about Camden. You know what? What about churches that die? You know, surely God has used them in the past. The consequences of losing your love for Christ, it breaks the heart of God, it disrupts the fellowship, ultimately it destroys the church. And what Christ does, in essence, he comes in, it's like he'd come through the doors of the church and look around, say, beautiful building, wonderful ministry in the past, Trinity. But it's really a shame because I can't use you anymore. It ought to send shivers down our spine to think that he would ever, ever have reason to do that. And we want to make sure that he doesn't. You know what the punchline of the sermon is. I'm sure it's obvious to you. We have so much in this church. There's so much to offer. By the way, when I say that, does that strike a chord of pride? I hope not. Be humbled and realize that God has blessed you so much. We have so much. We have such a wonderful children's ministry. There's so much to offer the youth and to offer our singles and married couples and elderly and everything. I'd say everything we do first class. If I were visiting, I wouldn't look any further. I'm serious. And I say that as a newcomer as well. It's a great church. It's wonderful. But Satan is walking down the streets of Montgomery like a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may. He would like nothing more than to take your eyes off of the personality of Jesus and make this a place where people with cold, stony hearts gather once a week for worship. If we ever do that, if we ever become like that, if there's ever a, a reason for a person who just comes. They just come on Sunday morning, and that's all they ever do, and they come because their spouse makes them, or their mom or dad make them come, or they come because it helps their business, or they come to find out the latest scoop, or they do it for political reasons within or without the church. That's step one. You've lost your first love, if that's true for you. The honeymoon is over. The frightening thing is the succeeding steps are very predictable. And very quickly, I want to give you these last three ways to get out of that, because there may be someone here this morning who needs the three steps out of this, three steps to recovery. And I want you to leave with hope, because this is a very hopeful passage. And the first thing we're called to do is remember. Spiritual defection usually begins when you forget. You forget from how far you've fallen, as this passage says. You need to remember all of this exercise for all of us. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember how He pulled you out of the pit. He got you. He took you out of darkness. He put you into light. Remember where you were. Remember where you were when you were unsaved, dead in your sins. Remember how far He stooped to bring you up. Remember all those answered prayers. Remember the tears for joy in your life. Remember the times that you ran to Him because you knew you could run to Him in time of need. If you're wandering today and you're visiting possibly even our church, you need to come home. I'm not talking about the church. I'm saying you need to come home spiritually. Christ would like nothing more than to reveal Himself to you like He did in the past. He's waiting on you. His arms are open. He says, come home. The Father wants you home. And He says that the understanding here is you keep remembering, keep on remembering, continually remember. And that's the idea of the second step. It's the same thing. It's a continual thing. It's repent. The shepherd is telling you to hate your sin. Turn away from your sin. Die to your sin. We need to learn to wake up every morning and wash our faces with our tears. We need not be like the sailors on the boat who in the storm threw off their goods but then wished for them again in the calm. If that's the case, we need to repent of our repentance. We need to realize that repentance means I change my whole heart, my life, my mind, everything about me. And that's what Jesus does this morning. He holds up the church at Ephesus as an example to us. If you don't repent, if you don't get back to your first love, I'll take my lampstand and I'll move on. I'll put it in another church. Use them. And the last step is to repeat, which is really self-explanatory. It's not like the sailors who threw it off and then wished for them again. That's talking about repentance. He's saying repeat the copious. Repeat all those good works. Repeat sitting under the preaching of God's Word every week. Repeat being in the Word yourself individually. Repeat your prayer life. Repeat tithing. We need to have people who tithe, who are obedient, tithe their increase, who want to sit under preaching and pray and read the Word and sing God's praises. Do it over and over and over and over again, repeating it. But that's the word to us this morning. Remember, repent, and repeat. Or else, as we pray together. Our Father, the truth is we can run, but we cannot hide from You. And we pray that Your Word is a searchlight and it finds us out, it hunts us down and convicts us of our sin. An amazing thing about the Word we know, Father, is at the same time it applies balm to our wounds, a salve that will heal us and heal our broken hearts. And our hearts right now go out to any individuals in earshot in the sanctuary or on the radio who listen, they're far from you and they need to come home. And we pray.